Good afternoon, everyone. Luke chapter 10. You got your Bibles with you. Turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 38. So just keep your finger in your Bible. If you brought that along, if you haven't, if you use a tablet or an electronic device, you open it up to that. So tonight, let's begin with a series of what-if questions. Suppose a team from Channel 7's Sunrise Show pulls up out the front of your house. And out the van comes a TV camera crew and a person in a cow costume and a man with the microphone. If the man with the microphone said, I've got some good news for you, do you mind if I come in? What would you do? What would you do? You'd let him in, wouldn't you? Or let's suppose that the doorbell rings and when you answer it, there stands the Prime Minister of Australia. What would you do? Don't say you'd punch him in the nose, okay? What if it was Keith Urban that showed up to your front door? What would you do? Yeah. What if it was Hugh Jackman that showed up at your front door? Were you? What if you opened the door and found Jesus Christ wanted to come in and spend some time with you? What would you do then? Because that is not as far-fetched as might seem to be. In fact, that's what happened one day with two sisters who lived in a tiny village not far from Jerusalem. Luke chapter 10 tells us how they responded to this unexpected visit from the Son of God. One point needs to be made at the very beginning though. Both Martha and Mary evidently knew Jesus very well, and they were glad to welcome him into his home. It's obvious that they were thrilled to have such a visitor, even though he caught them completely by surprise. They both loved him and were thrilled for him to come in to their home and stay with them. As we study this gospel snapshot, this gospel sketch, it's soon clear that the two sisters were quite different in temperament. Their ways of making Jesus feel at home couldn't have been more different tonight. So it helps to know that this incident takes place toward the end of Jesus' ministry, perhaps about 6 months before his crucifixion. And by this time, opposition to his ministry had hardened and there was open hostility. Martha and Mary, along with their brother Lazarus, who is not mentioned in this story, but they lived in this village of Bethany. It was a village located on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. So Jesus has now turned his face toward Jerusalem and is making his final tour of the various towns and the various villages. We saw that last week when we talked about the three newbies that he met. So Jesus really spent a night in a home. He didn't own a home and he depended entirely, the Bible tells us, on the kindness of his followers for his physical needs. We looked at this scripture last week too, so it's worth looking at it again. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, it says, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So even something as simple as a home-cooked meal was a real treat. So in the first century, hospitality meant something far more than it means today. To most of us, hospitality means inviting some friends over to watch the footy or to eat pizza, have a barbecue, or it means going out somewhere with some friends or family on a Friday night perhaps or on a Saturday night. But in Jesus' day, the safest place to stay was in the home of a friend. That's why it was considered culturally important to welcome strangers into your home and to offer them good food and, if necessary, a place where they could stay overnight. In later years, this practice of hospitality became a key factor in the spread of the gospel as itinerant evangelists carried the good news into distant corners all over the Roman Empire. So we know that Martha and Mary were both totally loyal disciples. They loved Jesus and they wanted to show him a proper welcome. It was a great honor to have Jesus stay with them, and I think Jesus came to their home because he knew he would be quite welcome, or very welcome, in the home. So it was safe to be there and a welcomed haven, because we know there the storm clouds of controversy and opposition were brewing and gathering around him. About this text, there's nothing particularly difficult about this text. The words are very straightforward. There are no unusual theological problems in this text. Jesus comes to the home of Martha. Martha reacts one way and Mary reacts the other. And Jesus comments on the differences, and that's all there is. There's nothing theologically mind-bending about this. It's just a straightforward text. Yet, this simple story has confused and sometimes frustrated people down through the centuries, perhaps because of its simplicity that urges us to take sides. In this, it's almost irresistible, you know, whether we take sides with Martha or Mary. Which sister's right? Was Martha justified in what she said? Should Mary have done more than just sit at Jesus' feet? Should she have helped her sister? And behind those questions are deeper issues involving personal identity, individual preferences, generosity, and what it means to truly give, thanksgiving, and how can we best serve the Lord. So we've got three thoughts tonight. Let's have a look at thought number one, and that's Martha's mission. So let's kick it off from Luke chapter 10. We're looking at verse 38 and verse 40, okay? 38 and 40. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her door to him. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Perhaps the place to begin tonight is with a closer look at Martha. Here's my reasoning on her personality. She's big-hearted, she's generous, she's hospitable, she's hard-working, she's a big project person, a giver, and in the best sense of the word or phrase, a homemaker. She is also a born leader who knows how to do many things at the same time and how to do them all very well. She's demanding, and she demands nothing of others that she doesn't also demand of herself. She is also a little quick-tempered. She is a classic a type A personality. Gifted, driven, demanding, and capable of accomplishing a great deal. Before we go further, I want to say this in Martha's defense. Regardless of what else we may think, it's clear that she loves the Lord and she loves the Lord and what she does for Jesus, she does out of love, she does out of thanksgiving, and not out of obligation. She does it out of love. She respects Jesus so much that without hesitation she wants to honor him by making him a meal, preparing the gift of a meal in his honor. The motivations are pure, even if her attitude's not quite right. It probably happened like this. As Jesus comes to her house, Martha goes to the kitchen to begin to prepare the meal. And while Mary is staying in the lounge room listening to Jesus speak, and I think we can assume that the disciples were there also. The scripture says he came with his disciples. And perhaps some of the neighbours might have chimed in as well and saw what was happening and got in on the act. So Martha immediately begins to put together a meal from her favourite recipes. She has a servant's heart and does not begrudge the time and the effort that it's taking to do this. In her mind, it's a gift of love to Jesus. And at times, as time rolls on, she did many things at once. We can assume that. She was folding the napkins into swans, basting the roast, making mashed potato, preparing that seven-layered salad, yeah, and arranging the dinner table with the salad forks on the left of the dinner forks. She even makes homemade rolls and begins scooping up the raspberry sorbet into little dessert cups. Preparing a big meal is a big job, isn't it? And requires time and effort and true commitment. Because meals don't cook themselves, do they? Not everyone can sit in the living room listening to the guest of honour. Someone has to be in the kitchen or everyone will starve. Thoughts such as these begin to go through Martha's mind. I think women understand this better than most men do. Let me speak for most men. I've never made a big meal, okay? The mysteries of the kitchen are just that. They're mysteries to me, okay? It's at this point that the true differences between Martha and Mary come into focus. Martha felt responsible to ensure that the meal was properly prepared and properly served. For whatever reason, Mary didn't join her in the kitchen. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet, a posture and an attitude that evidently got right under Martha's skin. This often happens to us, doesn't it? We think we're involved in a partnership where the other person will bring his or her fair share of the load. They will support the fair share of the load. But then we discover that evidently the other person wasn't thinking that way at all. And we're left with the work to do. Or you thought you were part of a team, only to learn that you were not only the captain of the team, but in fact, you were the whole team. In those circumstances, it's not unusual to resent others for failing to help out. And it's not unusual to vent anger on those we feel have let us down. When verse 40 says that Martha came to him, the English translation of that verse obscures the force of the original Greek. We just don't have the words or the idea for that in English. Okay, so when Martha came to him, there's an obscurity of the force in the original Greek, which means something like this. Martha exploded out of the kitchen. Who's ever done that? So when she couldn't take it anymore, she marched straight up to Jesus, probably with a rolling pin in one hand and a bowl of green beans in the other hand, and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me." It's hard not to smile when you read those words, because all of us have been there at one time or another, and we've all said something similar when we felt that we've been let down and abandoned by those who thought that they were going to help us. The phrase, "don't you care," deserves another special note here. Sometimes words mean something different than they mean literally, okay? There's words that are written, and sometimes those literal words mean something different. If someone says, "I don't mean to interrupt you, but," what are they really meaning? "I'm going to interrupt you," isn't it, right? Yeah. If they say, "I don't mean to contradict you," that's exactly what they intended to do. If they say, "I'm not saying you're an idiot," they're calling you an idiot. Right? So when Martha says, "Lord, don't you care," she really means to say, "Lord, don't you care at all, because if you did, you would have told Mary to go to the kitchen and help me." Okay? Doctors sometimes talk about the presenting problem. I know this because I watched House for many years. The presenting problem, which refers to the problem the patient brings to the examining room. The patient may complain of a sore throat or a runny nose or a backache, but in the doctor's job is to look beneath the symptoms to discover the real cause. Martha's presenting problem is very clear. Jesus, don't you care? And the other is, Mary won't help. She is both at the same time criticizing Jesus and blaming her sister. Underneath all this are her real problems. Unrealistic expectations, perhaps. Misplaced priorities. A lack of gratitude. And a misdirected anger. To say it another way, Martha's problem is that she doesn't think she has a problem. She thinks everyone else has a problem. Have you ever met someone like that? Do you know someone like that? Do you live with someone like that? Stop pointing, Angela. As long as Martha could blame someone else, she didn't have to face what was in her heart. Yeah? As long as she could blame someone else, she didn't have to face what was in her heart. She's busy, she's not blessed. She is engaged, but she's not grateful. Jesus has come to her home, but she is so stressed that the joy has been replaced with frustration and with anger. And oddly enough, her desire to serve Jesus actually puts her away from Jesus. It takes her away from Jesus. Martha's good is crowding out her best. Most of us would sympathize with Martha. Here are 13 hungry men who have dropped in for dinner. There's a lot of work to be done. The food must be bought, prepared, cooked, arranged, served, and then everything must be cleared away afterwards. At minimum, this involves, conservatively, several hours of hard work. And every person, man or woman, who's ever ventured to prepare a meal like this knows one irrefutable truth. Food doesn't cook itself, does it? Someone has to watch the roast, and someone has to mash the potatoes. So viewed from one perspective, Martha is just being a responsible host. In his book, When I Relax, I Feel Guilty, Tim Hansel has a wonderful phrase for the Marthas of the world. In chapter 1 of his book, he calls them the weary servants of the impossible. Because they feel the weight of the world on their shoulders, they attempt to do it all, even if no one will join them. Let's have a look at thought number 2, Mary's position. Let's go back and pick up verse 39, okay, of Luke chapter 10. It says, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, evidently Mary never said a word when her sister confronted Jesus. That was probably a good idea, yeah? There's nothing she could have said to satisfy Martha at that time, right? Mary only appears for 3 times throughout the Gospels. Luke chapter 10, which we're looking at now, John 11, and John chapter 12. In all 3 places, where's Mary? At the feet of Jesus. In all 3, Mary is found in all 3 cameos, in all 3 sketches in the Gospel, at the feet of Jesus. We never see her anywhere else. In other texts, she's at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. So consider what that means. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sitting means quietness, doesn't it? At the Lord's feet, what does it mean? Closeness. Listening. Attention to his word. Submission. These 4 words reveal Mary's heart. Quietness, closeness, attention, and submission. She is utterly devoted to the Lord and wants nothing more than to be near him and to hear him. Listening is hard work, isn't it? Listening's hard work. It's not easy to sit in a classroom or a church meeting and listen carefully for 20, 30 or 40 minutes, is it? Sooner or later the mind starts to drift off, the potty starts to call, we get thirsty and we start to get up and move around. It's a rare compliment if someone says he or she is a good listener. Many of us listen only as long as we need to before figuring out what we're about to go and say next or when it's our turn to talk. Some of us don't even do that. Mary was truly a good listener. Did Mary know about Martha's frustration? Perhaps. Certainly she knew her sister very well and was not totally surprised when she burst out from the kitchen into the lounge room, but her desire to be with Jesus far outweighed any desire she felt to help her sister. On this special and precious day, she would choose to listen to every word that Jesus spoke. So, two interesting questions there. Who was serving the Lord, Martha or Mary? The answer is both were serving the Lord. Martha is serving him by preparing the meal, and Mary is serving him by listening quietly at his feet. But who is in the better place at the moment? Mary is. She is able to hear what her master is saying. She is ready to respond at a moment's notice. Martha is so distracted that she can't even hear anything that Jesus is saying. So, how simple is it to sit at Jesus' feet? Even a child can do it. A mother can do it. A father can do it. A single adult can do it. A married person can do it. A teenager can do it. Anyone with a heart for Jesus can sit at his feet. If you can't sing or preach or speak or teach, you can still sit at Jesus' feet. If you don't have money or the abundance of outward talents, you can still sit quietly at Jesus' feet. Anyone who wants to can do this anytime, anywhere. Thought number three, Jesus' warning. Luke chapter 10, let's pick verse 41 back up again. 3 to 42, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So how tenderly Jesus speaks to his frustrated servant. He says, Martha, Martha. He knows her name and he repeats it twice in assurance that he loves her. He knows how she feels and he understands her frustration. Even Jesus' words of criticism, even in those words of criticism, there's a warmth and there's a compassion in his voice. Now, back to verse 40, we're told that Martha was distracted with many preparations that had to be made. The King James Bible uses a picturesque word to describe Martha's distraction. It says that Martha was cumbered. Now, this is an old word that relates to our modern word that we use today, which is encumbered. So, to be cumbered was to be heavily burdened, as if you were wearing a concrete straitjacket, to be cumbered. The original Greek word used means a mind being pulled in a thousand directions. So, one moment she's worried about the roast, the next she's worried about the rolls, the next she's worried about the dessert, the next she's wondering why Mary hasn't come out to help her, and Jesus told her that she was worried and upset. The word worried has the idea of a mind in pieces. And the word upset means to cause trouble. So she is going to speak her mind and spread the worry and the misery everywhere, right? That's what's going on. Verse 40 also says that she was burdened by all the preparations that had to be made. The Greek word is a very common word that often means to serve at tables. Other forms of the word in English is something sometimes translated into ministry, particularly the ministry of a deacon. So this is a crucial insight tonight. Her massive preparation were part of her service to the Lord. Yet those very preparations had become a snare to her soul. Note the contrast between many things and one thing in the text. Here is the heart of the problem. Martha was so pulled in every direction that she forgot the very reason for the whole thing. And that was Jesus had come to her home that day. She forgot that. The many things had overwhelmed just that one thing. The one thing that really, really mattered. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon comments, and he says that the little word but is a very useful pause for all the very busy Christians in the world. Many good things that occupy us, and they can squeeze out the one thing that ought to be at the center of our life. Let me use an illustration to help you understand. How do you develop a child into a world-class pianist or a gold medal gymnast or a world-renowned soloist? There's only one way. You must start them when they're a child, maybe two or three. So Sheldon's got a bit of time on his hands. Someone must say, one thing is needed. That's the one. Someone must say that. One thing is needed and everything else must take second place. Get up early in the morning, practice for hours each day, week after week, year after year. To be the best, you must give up what others call a normal life, because what you want is not normal at all. The one thing must be take precedent over the many things, and there is no other way to get to the top. Jesus says something like this, Martha, you are so busy serving me that you have no time for me to serve you. I appreciate your love and I recognize that your motives are good, but your heart is divided and distracted. Your zeal to serve me has pushed me to the edge of your heart. Martha, I want to be at the center of everything that you are. That is far more important. It's far more important than preparing a fancy meal in my honour. So how did it happen that Mary was in the better place? Answer, she chose it. Given the same opportunity that Martha had, she chose to be in the lounge room and sit at Jesus' feet. It did not happen by chance, and it never does. You will never end up at Jesus' feet tonight by accident. You must choose to go there, or it will never happen. Mary didn't know when or if Jesus would return to her home again, so she wanted to spend time with him while he was there. And so she knew that there would be always other meals to prepare. She knew that, but she might never have another chance to be with Jesus again. And that's why she was willing to leave some things undone, if necessary, in order to be with Jesus. She chose the important over the urgent, the better over the good, and that is why the Lord commended her. This passage is not about cooking versus praying, okay? Or about the active life versus the life of praying, anyway. So it's about the divided life versus the focused life. That's what this scripture is about. A life of frantic activity versus a life of centered on knowing Jesus. Let me suggest what this means in a practical sense. There will always be plenty of work to do. The work set before us will never totally be done. We will work all our days, and when we die, the work will continue after we've gone. We're right to work and work hard with the work that God has given us to do. We're right to do that. But work is not an end in itself. Not even work for the Lord tonight. Good work, righteous work, even holy work, even preparing a meal for Jesus can become a distraction if we're not centered upon the Lord tonight. So knowing Christ must come before serving Christ, or else our service will be barren and our hearts will be frustrated. Something eternal is cooking in the home of Bethany, but it's not in the kitchen. Martha's meal will soon be consumed and Martha's meal will be forgotten. But the meal Jesus is serving in the lounge room will last forever. So don't miss that one tonight while we're preparing. So as we come to our Thanksgiving service next week, I want you to ponder this thought and imagine as you pray about your seed offering, Jesus is cooking an eternal meal for all in Wyndham. And knowing that must come before our service in that. So, are we supposed to choose between Martha and Mary? The answer is no. Both have strengths, both have weaknesses. If you were on a sinking ship with Mary, she'd say, I'll pray about this, yeah? Martha would go and find the lifeboats and start to untie them. So both are necessary. But knowing comes before serving. Now I love this final phrase of our text where Jesus declares that what Mary has gained will not be taken from her. So what she gained, she would have forever. What you sow as seed next week will be accounted for eternity. Galatians 6:8. The one who sows to please his flesh or her flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So meals come and go. Sometimes mothers complain along these lines. I work for hours to prepare a nice meal and then it's gone in 10 minutes. But time with Jesus is yours forever. And investment into the things of God is yours forever. I'm sure Mary never forgot that wonderful day when she sat at Jesus' feet drinking in all those words. In the end, this story is about the danger of distraction while doing good things. The one thing we need most is to sit at Jesus' feet, and it will not happen by accident. And others will not always understand, including sometimes even our loved ones. They will not understand. But what about the meal? Someone has to go into the kitchen, right? We can't all be dreamy-eyed mystics like Mary, and that's very true. But Martha could have set aside the meal. She could have prepared something very simple. Or she could have rejoiced that her sister had such a wonderful opportunity and that she had the privilege of preparing the meal for the Son of God. So here's the big idea. Martha wanted Mary to be like her. Jesus didn't agree, but he also didn't tell Martha to be like Mary. He simply celebrated Mary for choosing the better part of the day. Martha would always be Martha. She couldn't be and shouldn't be anything else. But her attitude under pressure was wrong tonight, what we've read. And that is what Jesus confronted. As the worship team comes up, one thing is needful for us tonight, and that is to sit at Jesus' feet. How happy would we be to find, if we find a way and a time to do that sort of stuff. We must not, let the good things crowd out the best things. So no amount of service for Jesus can substitute for the valued time spent at sitting at Jesus' feet. And it's right to serve the Lord, but first we must listen. Listen to the Lord. The world says, don't just sit there, do something. But Jesus says, if you're worried and distracted, don't just do something, take the time to sit at my feet. There's a strong and there's a clear gospel message in this story. We're not saved by doing. Not even by doing good things and good deeds. Not even by righteous service done in Jesus' name. We're not saved by doing, but by not doing. We are not saved by provision, we are saved by receiving. When we give up our doing and kneel in simple faith at the feet of Jesus, then and only then are we saved, truly saved. Next week, we're going to take time as a church to reflect, just like Mary did. We're going to take time to reflect. We're going to eat together. We're going to celebrate together what God has done for us in 2016. And I would like us all to be truly thankful as we bring our gifts, as we bring our offerings. And I pray that we choose the better part of that day together. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, I thank you for the conversations you had with all sorts of different people. And Lord, we get to see the difference between Martha and Mary. And Lord, I pray we have the determination of Martha, Lord, but we also have the submission of Mary. And so, Lord, as we go from this place, I pray that we would be grateful for the ones who prepare things for us, things that we don't do. And Lord, that we'd be like Mary, that we'd be thankful that those things are in our life. So Lord, I thank you for these words, Lord, and I pray right now that they challenge us and that we think about this week, and that as we come next week, we come in the spirit of both Martha and Mary, and we choose the better path. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.